Come on up, honey. This is my daughter. During worship, she saw some things. I just wanted to share those things.
Yeah, good morning. When we were worshiping, the Lord showed me two things that really meant a lot to me. And I said, Lord, is this for everybody? And I felt like he said yes. You know, when we were singing about the name of Jesus, we sang a line that said that the most powerful thing is the name of Jesus. And I said, well, Lord, what is that? And the Lord said, well, it's resurrection power. That's why it's the most powerful thing. The most powerful force is what can bring something that was dead back to life. And so I felt like in my own life, there were some things that I have considered dead. Certain dreams, maybe things about my health. You know, that there's a lot of circumstances that we write off because we feel that they are dead now. But that's the most powerful name of Jesus, that he does bring dead things back to life. It is a miracle. It's not something that can happen in the natural. It's supernatural. And so I felt like you wanted me to share that because we're singing about the most powerful name. So what does it do? Brings dead things back to life.
Amen. You said something else too.
Yeah, and when we were singing about the glory of the Lord filling the temple, I know those are kind of interesting words. The temple that I saw was the temple that we're going to worship the Lord in heaven. And I thought, I could feel in the room that there might be some people that were thinking, well, am I going to be there to worship the Lord in his glory? Like, that you felt unworthy to stand in the presence of the glory of the Lord. Maybe you're wondering, even if you're saved, well, I've done so many things since I've been saved, I don't know if it still counts. Like, will I make it? And I saw the Lord standing in the throne room, and there's a scripture that says that his train, the train of his priestly robe, filled the temple and that it's full of glory. And I saw him looking back over in his shoulder and just saying, you'll be there. You'll be there. You'll be there. And I just felt the joy of the Lord, because if you're concerned on whether or not you're going to be with Jesus, then your heart is already set to love and serve him, if that is even a concern to you. So I just felt the love and the compassion of the Lord saying, you'll be there. I'll get you there. We're going. It's okay. I'll get you there, because he does the things we cannot do for ourselves.
Hallelujah.
So, yeah, I just felt the Lord just slash that condemnation and bring his love.
Amen. Yeah. How many appreciate that? Hallelujah. The Bible says one generation will share the good things of God to the next generation. And it doesn't matter which way you're going, if it's older to younger, or younger to older. I just want it flowing. Amen. I praying a few month or so ago about some financial concerns, and then the Lord's really taken me on a journey of being in his presence. I ended up getting a book, a 17th century classic by Madame Guyon or Jean Guyon, and the name of the book is Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. I think I read it years ago, but I don't remember where I might have put it, so I downloaded it and I read it and I started practicing just being alone with the Lord and letting his love cascade over me. And I began to learn something about this, that if you take time to be quiet in his presence and let him love you, a lot of your anxieties or thoughts of pressure or different kinds of worries, they dissipate, because he is wonderful, he is powerful. And the Bible says that the perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Everybody say that. Perfect love casts out fear. So there's fears that we have. And today, I was starting off with this idea. It was when I was praying, too. I saw the Lord use this idea. He says, I want you to talk to the people about overcoming fear and control. And then a few weeks later, he said, I'm going to untether people. And then he said, illustrate it with giving and like forgiving. I said, okay. And when I finished it today, I said, I think it's better to say overcoming financial fear and control. I just love God's word, because it speaks to our deepest needs. It's really, really relevant. And it provides answers for everybody's needs. It's so relevant. How many of you have ever had a battle with fear in your life? Oh, not everybody? Excuse me. How many of you have ever experienced a compulsion to try to control situations? Okay, now we're getting honest in the house. You know, this can be there's a healthy thing about unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. unhealthy fear and a healthy fear. Then there's the Bible talks about the origin of fear, and the unhealthy kind. It says unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation of awareness of danger, anxious concern. It's in the realm of human emotion. But first I want to talk about the good fear. And as we do that, let's lift our heads. And I say, Father God, that, you know, that when we pray that prayer in Ephesians that says, let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. So, Father, I pray every heart open. And I bind the work of the adversary, especially any spirit of mammon or fear of control or fear in the realm of poverty, a mindset of poverty, or any kind of thing like that that wants to rob and kill and steal the blessing of the Lord. So I ask that you bless in Jesus' name. Amen? Hallelujah. Fear, healthy fear comes in two forms. The first form is this. How many of you have had some, like, you know, like see a kid looks like he's drowning in a swimming pool, and you dive in and rescue him? You control the outcome because he's in trouble. I remember my buddy, he's in with the Lord now, but he was the best man at my wedding. He was over in Hawaii, and he was standing there, and he's about to step out, and a guy goes, no! And a bus went, just, he almost was eradicated by the power of the bus. And somebody saw that and put their arm there and kept him from, hey, that kind of fear is healthy because it controls the outcome of something that's devastating to us, you know. So if you have some kind of a thing like that, that's the wise and useful operation of fear. There's another kind of a fear, a healthy fear, that is called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is this healthy fear, is a profound reverence toward God. I think the first fill in the blank would be apropos right now. The fear of the Lord means, this is just my little simple definition. Everybody say, love what God loves. To love what God loves, according to what He reveals in His Word. And to hate what God hates, according to what He has revealed in His Word. And then this is the real stinger good part of it. The real stinger good part of it is, especially the evil that is in your own soul. How many of you, this is what I've learned about the Lord. And that Paul learned about it too. Paul said, well, I've learned that the longer I've been with Jesus, the more I need Him. And the more I get into the light of His love and presence, the more the blemishes of my life are revealed. And there's things that He exposes to me that I'm not like crazy about. You know, like, gee, man, right? And we had a wonderful time in the men's ministry yesterday talking about not allowing some point of failure to define your forward movement. Some point of that where the Lord is going to work in you so that you can go forward, because the Lord wants to love you out of anything that you have done wrong. In the most devastating, hurtful times, and you do the stupidest stuff, the Lord still beholds you as His precious treasure. You can take a $100 bill, put grease on it, pound it, beat it up. It's still valuable. You can take you and beat you up and do all these kinds of stuff. You're still valuable. You're still valuable. So He wants to resurrect you, as Emmy said. So Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Isn't that something? Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. I have that reference down in your notes. So the fear of the Lord is a positive motivation in life that seeks to bring about the best outcome in every situation. And it's rooted in the reality that living according to God's Word in every area of your life by the help and power of the Holy Spirit, you can both perceive God's purpose, will, and then receive His help by His Word. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this, say this one with me, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Let me just go ahead and say, you have the Holy Spirit. Well, there's two things. I'll just say, when you receive the Lord, the Spirit of God comes within you, but that's the Holy Spirit baptizing you into Jesus. But there's a second thing, and it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where Jesus wants to baptize you into the Holy Spirit. And there's a profound work of God, and there's gifts that come in operation. The Bible says, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. And there's all kinds of things the Holy Spirit give you insight and enlightenment to. And so He's a person. He's the fullness of God. He's God. Funny name, but He's God. He's God, and he wants to lead you and deliver you and help you and strengthen you and establish you and all kinds of things. No matter what you go through, he's there for you and he's within you. All right? And I think probably, and maybe this is my personal opinion, but probably one of the best passages for really operating in the things of God is Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Let's say that together. But first of all, focus on the first word. Okay, stop there just a second. Okay, now this is the first sword I pull out to start carving away fear from the human soul. There's probably some people in the room that you say trust and they just start to break out in hives. How can I trust when I have been so harmed by the people I trusted? How can I move forward? I thought I was going to, I put some trust in somebody and everything broke apart and everything's wrong and I'm never going to trust. And then you come to Jesus and you pick all of that failure of human beings and you put it all over God and you never get anywhere. And you live under a dominion, a captivity, a holding place where you don't move forward because something has shackled you to an event or some kind of a place that was ruinous to you and messed you up. And he says, this is what's so beautiful and wonderful about Jesus. He says, I lovingly don't care because I've already taken care of all that. Look to me. Trust me. How many of you have trusted the Lord and he starts working in you and working it out? He works in you and starts to work it out. How many of you have found out this ain't easy? It ain't easy. Especially when you've had your heels dug in so long. I believe the Lord is going to rescue some of you from your heels being dug in today. He's going to shift something in your heart and understanding. I have a sense of the Holy Spirit just starting to do that. Trust in the Lord with. That's where all the problems are. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And here's what happens with fear. Fear is like one side of a coin, and the other side of the coin is control. And so in the most negative way possible, when you're afraid, you try to control or manipulate. How many manipulators in the house? Old patterns of trying to control and dominate and fix because you're afraid. When panic hits you, you go into control mode. Everybody say, control freak. Have you met one? Were you one? Has Jesus delivered you from yourself? Trust the Lord with all your heart. And this, he's not saying be stupid. He's saying don't lean on what you try. Don't lean on trying to figure it out without God in the equation. See, most orphan-hearted, most broken-down, you know, people come in. They were all these pains and stuff inside their life, and they come and it's like, I'm not used to thinking about God helping me. I'm not used to that, so I figure it out on my own, and then fret and fret and fret. Right? So he's not saying don't trust your, you know, the whole idea of the human mind is in a spiritual, when you're formed by the Lord, the whole concept of your mind is it continually submits to the Spirit of God. And you have peace. You have peace, peace of mind. And you're not leaning on, how many of you laid in bed at night and stuff goes, whoa, you can't hardly sleep. What happened? How many of you feel like, I need to praise God, help. This is not good. I got the willies. You get really freaked out. How many of you have really battled darkness? Like a spirit of fear comes in the room. And you feel this vulnerability. He says, I want you to acknowledge me in all your ways. I want you to learn to trust me. This is huge, isn't it? How many of you just go ahead and say, I'm going to covenant with my own soul to trust you more than ever before. I'm tired of living under the fear that's just resonant within me. Now, how in the world did it get there? Well, let's look at the origin of unhealthy fear. The unhealthy fear is Genesis 3, 9 through 12. It says, but the Lord God called the man. This is after Adam and Eve have fallen. They're fallen. Now they're hiding. It says, where are you? And Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden. Say this with me. I was afraid. Because I was naked. And I hid myself. Go to the next slide. Afraid equals fear. Naked equals shame. Hid myself equals control. You've come by it honestly. Everybody is fallen. So there's a cycle. If you have shame in your life, you're going to be afraid that somebody finds out and you're going to kind of control it. Isn't that right? Until Jesus washes away your shame. And you find that you're perfectly loved and you have nothing to fear. And therefore, you can relinquish control to the Lord. Somebody praise God with me. Jesus comes and does a complete and perfect work in your life so that you are not living out of the Adamic nature, the nature given to us by fallen Adam. But now the second man, Jesus, comes and he takes up residence inside of your heart by the Holy Spirit's power and says, I'm not ashamed of you. Therefore, you do not need to be afraid. Therefore, you can relinquish control. Is anybody happy yet? How many of you got your toe in a little bit of the water and go, I think this is a nice temperature. Maybe I'll get my whole foot in there. What if I go ahead and trust God with everything all the time? Come on, let's be human, man. It doesn't come natural because it's supernatural. It's supernatural to walk with Jesus in this world and do things that the Lord says to do so that you have the confidence in God because His Word declares it, and you walk in the authority of that, Him working in you. Fear and control have come by way of the fall. And now, so here's a few other factors that increase the potential for even more fear and control issues in our life. What opens the door for fear? Next slide. Okay, here you go. This is not in your notes, and if you want to grab some of these, you can, but everybody say generational sin. Now, I know some of you in here, and I know my family background, and I know certain things, and you can probably think about your family background. And you, so sins of the fathers. If there were people, in other words, it's this. The people up the family line, what if they have a unique weakness, and you don't have that weakness yet, but you have a vulnerability to it? Because it's just the way of the family. What if everybody's fearful? Everybody's panicking. You just come out, look, here's a simple way to say it. What was the spirit of your home? That's the answer. What's the spirit of your home? Was the spirit of your home confusion? Was it a lot of fear? Was there a lot of fear control in your home? Now, here's the deal. You come to Jesus Christ. He has another home. He goes like this. Now that you're in my family, we don't live like that. But you bring what you knew out of the stuff of your family, and you're still trying to function out of the spirit of your original family. And God says, we don't do that in this family. And there's a conflict, and there's the letting go and the changes. Hello? Am I just making this up, or is this real? Do we need probably some real specific? I don't want to start pointing out sins and saying you're falling at certain sins to fall into, because you can think of that. If there's a particular weakness to an addiction, hey, let me just go ahead and say, it doesn't matter what the addiction is. Everybody's got some kind of addiction. Okay? Now, it may manifest in the next generation. You could have an alcoholic and the next guy is a workaholic. If somebody's going to be a holic. Right? It could be, I need to change the state of all the anxiety in my heart so a guy could get up every morning and run and get endorphins just from running. He's a runner. Just to change the climate of the soul. Trying to do something outwardly, which never really lasts very long because it never heals the inside. Jesus is all about healing the inside. And that's what happened to me. He started healing the stuff on the inside. I was the kind of person, I walk into a room, had so much static in my heart, I'd have to turn on a radio to distract myself from the pain in my heart. Okay, so we know that. Other childhood traumas. This is another way for a dinner. Childhood trauma, which may include a single or series of fearful incidents. I know a fella that when he was a little boy, his dad would get a paycheck, and his dad was addicted to horse races or dog races or races, betting. He was a bettor. He would take the whole check and go bet it and lose it. The whole paycheck. And so his perception of his father was projected onto God. And he thought, if I give God any money, he's going to lose it. I'm going, God ain't your daddy. But he had to be healed of that. The trauma of that. A failure, either in life, either actual or perceived, in relationship or career. These are things where fear can enter. Fear can enter your life. The adversary, the devil, takes advantage of our human weaknesses. How many of you discover this is true? In fact, when a fear actually enters into your life and does not leave, and you cannot control it, then it is something that needs to be cast down. When constant or recurring torment is actively manifesting, then this would point to an actual spirit of fear in somebody's life, that they need actual freedom from it. Thank God. How many of you have had the Lord encounter something in your soul, and by His name and by the virtue of His authority, something of a grip of the adversary was released from your life? I want to go ahead and declare it now. This house is dedicated to the same ministry Jesus had, to overthrow the works of the devil in the human soul. And we will do it, and I'll do it until I'm too old to say Jesus' name. And I don't think that's going to happen. Because he picked on me for years, and when I found out what was going on, amen? So I want to put up another verse, and then we'll shift into another thing here. This is out of the English Standard Version. It says, "For God gave us a spirit, not a fear." Some versions say God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. Turn to the person next to you and say, the fear didn't come from God. I'm going to just do a little, Pastor Jack, years ago, there was this conference and there was a guy giving a prophecy, and he goes, and it was a big group of people and they were all from small churches and he wasn't used to that size of a crowd. And he goes, there's fear in the east. There's fear in the west. I'm pretty scared myself. It was a real word, but it was funny. But see, God has not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us what? Spirit of power and not and love and self-control. Disciplined thinking patterns is the essence of that self-control concept, that you know how to think without being scattered and freak and panicked and stuff like that. Ooh. We all need some help. I just want to say this over and over. The more you spend time quietly receiving the Lord's love and letting Him love you, the better you're going to deal with life. Because when He weighs in and you know your love, there's a sense of security and safety and something precious of the weight of who He is settles you and puts a confidence in you. When the devil comes to push you around, you go, I bind you in Jesus' name. You know, when you're just a lightweight, hell can push you around. But when you're not a lightweight and you really walk with the Lord, it's kind of like in the Bible, and it said, we come to you, the sons of Sceva, we come to you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the demon rises up and says, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And beats them up and rips their clothes off. They didn't walk in the authority of a submitted life with Jesus. In every area, you can submit every area of your life to Jesus. And I'm here to say, again, those areas that you have felt like you cannot like you've let, see, the devil wants you to be defined by your failure. Any kind of sin, like you camp there and you've struggled with it, whatever, he wants you to stop and camp there. And I'm just declaring to you that is not the Lord. The Lord wants to love you so deeply that you go, what in the world was that all about? And start to move away from that. Come on, praise the Lord with me. This is who he is. This is who how precious he is. So we're going to shift into a little thing here he says, next verse, it says, this is amazing. He says, how many of you are going to agree with this one right off? This is Isaiah 55, verse 8. Go ahead and read it with me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Can we get a little help from the Lord in our life? You can't solve the problem on the same level of thinking you started the problem with. You need some higher thoughts. You need to obey the Word of God. You need something more than where you've been, right? And since His ways are higher, this is how I would apply fear and control to the realm of forgiveness, for instance. How many of you have actually received forgiveness from Jesus where you feel changed on the inside and lifted, and burdens lifted from your soul, okay? Now, Jesus says to us, whether you're brand new or you've been around for a long time, He says this, I charge you to forgive others the exact way that I have forgiven you. Complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Now, when you've been hurt very deeply, there's some kind of a deceptive thing that goes on inside the soul. And you feel fearful that they won't get what's due them. And when you're fearful that they won't get what's due them because you need some justice, you try to control the level of forgiveness. And you just keep drinking the poison of bitterness in your soul. Is that right? Come on. And the Lord showed me. He gave me a glimpse. He gave me a glimpse of something one day. I was riding in the car and I was thinking about this Jesus on the cross. Because I always knew that when he was on the cross, he was concerned for the soldiers. And he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And just like that, the Lord flashed in my mind that they had pulled out his beard, they had mocked him, they had put a crown of thorns on his head, they had put a robe and ripped it off, he was in pain, and they had a mocking spirit, jeering spirit, and he gets all the way, and then he embraces the cross, he goes through this, and he's crucified, and he gets up there, and I felt like the Lord said, being a human too, I forgave them so that I would not experience any bitterness. First thing he says on the cross. We think he's just magical, sinless. He became a human. He went through the rigorous death anybody's ever been through. And he says, Father, forgive them. And he calls you and me to do that. When we forgive the way Jesus forgives, we're free. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, thereby allowing a root of bitterness to enter in, defiling many. And you know the people who are bitter, they talk about what that person did, and they keep it alive, and sow seeds of discord. So that's what fear and control does to the realm of forgiveness. It's also manifest in the realm of when Jesus actually said, you cannot serve God, and in the King James it says mammon. Mammon is a word for wealth or money. I forgot what, I did a study on it a long time ago, but it was actually like represented as a god that you could worship and get money from. And so Jesus is saying you can't have divided loyalties. And this is where another thing where fear and control affect our decisions about money. A person who's fearful about not having enough, everybody say that. Not having enough. That not having enough fear basically robs trusting God. It robs the trust in the person of Jesus and puts more trust in having the money. That's what it does. It takes away the trust and honor of God, and it puts the trust in having the money. And the money never comes through because you don't have the peace of God. The peace is not there. And the hell, as we're going to read a passage here in a minute, but this I want to just walk through this right quick. I don't have it all up here. I'll just read through it. And this is, I'm going to use two passages. One is Malachi, and the other one is 2 Corinthians. I want to talk about this for just a quick second. This is starting with verse 6 in Malachi 3. The Lord says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, if I wasn't good, you'd be toast. "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, 'How shall we return? Will a man rob God?' Yet you are robbing me. But you say, 'How have we robbed you?'" This is the English Standard Version. It says, "In tithes and contributions." We use the word offerings. He says this in verse 9, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full," everybody say full tithe, "the full tithe, the full 10%, the full first 10% is what it is. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." Basically he's saying this: you honor me with the first 10%, and I'm going to so bless the 90%, you'll never have a problem. And I'll let you test me every time you get paid. You can test me every time, and I'll prove myself every time. By the way, it's interesting, but the number for test in the Bible is 10. There were 10 plagues. Every time the word 10 shows up, it's the number for testing. And so tithe is actually under the test word. And that's on. Then he says, "I will," get this, everybody say rebuke. "Rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, or from your vine in the field shall not bear, fail to bear, as the Lord says, the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Your words," now he makes this other statement, he says, "your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. You have said, 'How have we spoken against you?' And you said, 'It's vain to serve God. What is the profit of keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. They're complaining about other people not doing what they need to be doing and seem to be all right." That's what's going on here. And I love this next part. It says, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another." Listen to what they're talking about. They said, "We're going to honor the Lord." "And the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Wow. Let's go ahead and put up, I want to make a point with the second part here, the storehouse. The storehouse is the designated place. Everybody say designated place. City Church is a storehouse. We're a designated place. Bring all your tithes and contributions. And then it says the tithe, the first 10% of our offerings, is the first designated amount. That's the first designated amount. There are some people that I know that they keep the tithe and they put it in a bank account and they give it to whoever they want to when they want to. But the Bible doesn't teach put all the tithes in your own house. It doesn't teach that. Isn't that something? You don't keep it. I remember one time I had a tithe of something, and we had another need in the church. It was a special fund. And I remember telling Karen, take this money and put it in that special fund, because it was a project that I wanted to make happen, but it was tithe. I wasn't down the hallway 10 steps when my ears began to burn off my head. And I went back and I said, Karen, put that in the general account, because it's not mine to decide. Like, scared the pants off me. So there's a opening of the windows of heaven. There's a rebuking of the devourer. Now I want to look quickly at the next part, and then we're going to go into communion and we're going to pray. Okay, here you go. Let me read this real quick. I love this passage. About 2 months ago, I started memorizing this, and I really began to see what it said. The point, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 through 15. The point is this. Everybody listen. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now look, the tithe, I wasn't starting this as a message on tithing, but I felt it would be disingenuous for me to say, overcoming fear and control, when the Lord was saying to me, I want to untether people from fear and control so they're free to obey me. And so I'm trying to go after the spiritual stuff that comes after you. That stuff can happen against you to cause you to kowtow to the adversary and not feel a freedom to be able to walk in the blessing of the Lord. So I want to come against that stuff. And that's what the Lord was showing me. He says, I want to untether my children from those things that cause them to be confused about my order of things. And hell wants you robbed. Hell's the devourer. I had one guy recently, he struggles with tithing. And I said, how about this? All that money that you had to put into your car, why don't you figure that up and see if that doesn't come up to the amount that you've not been giving to the Lord? Just see. Let's go ahead and see. Because God's in the numbers. He's like, well, you know, this amount of this, how all the things that are going wrong in your life have a price tag on them. Is it a tenth of your income yet? Isn't that crazy? And people live under, well, I'll get to it. So he says, each one of you must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly. Listen, there's two kinds of offerings. There's the tithe, the first 10%. There's two kinds of offerings. Ready? There's small offerings and big offerings. That's the two kinds. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace to abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Whew. Now he's talking about, look, this is Paul coming into town saying, we're going to take up an offering to go bless the saints in Jerusalem because they're suffering. So the tithe was already happening. And tithe is basically this. This is the tithe. The tithe builds a fence from God around your crops, so to speak. And he says, now, whatever you want to sow, I'm going to bless. I'm going to make sure rain's there. I'm going to make sure the vermin don't eat it. I'm going to keep you protected so you can grow in your finances. By the way, another thing is this. I have a friend that did some research. I'm going to have to keep moving here. He did some research, and he showed corporations or families, the Vanderbilts, and they compared, and the Rockefellers. And the Rockefellers always tithed, and the Vanderbilts didn't. The next generation of Vanderbilts, no money. The tithe brings the blessing of the Lord to the next generation. The Rockefellers always gave 10% of everything to charities all the time. It was a disciplined thing. Interesting, isn't it? So let me jump down to verse 10. It says, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. That's the power of giving. That's the power of giving. Let's go ahead and put up the last one, and then we'll get into our prayer time. Fear keeps a person in an impoverished mentality. A poverty mindset says that this is all there is, and there is no more. A Word of God-centered, faith-filled, prosperous mentality says, more is on the way. Always. The first fruits concept is that God says, I'm going to give my son, and I'm going to reap a family. And Jesus was the firstborn, and he was the first fruit. So Jesus paved the way for all this. And he says, I want you to be like me and honor me and do what I do. I don't know if I have this up here. Did I put this, the city church thing? Okay, let me put this up here real quick. City church is one of God's designated places. Here you receive the message of salvation in Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit to heal you, restore you, and bless you. Here you can be restored to the Father, to Father God, and enter into the process of spiritual formation, that is, to grow up in Christ's image. This is a spiritual storehouse. And I want to guarantee that things are done right financially in this place. And everything the Lord has told me to do, he has provided for it. And I could go another 15 minutes and tell you about the roof. Oh my God, I told the men. And the room is phenomenal. The hand of God to completely release his blessing. All that money that went to the boiler, God says, you don't need all that. Watch this. I had a $40,000 to fix the roof. We're doing it for about, what, $3,000 or $4,000? This is miraculous. This is miraculous. So, here's what we're going to do. I want to ask everybody to take a portion of the bread, or the cracker there. Go ahead and hand that out. And hold it till all are served. I want to encourage you guys, if you don't know Jesus yet, this is your moment. If you're not interested in knowing the Lord and you're just thinking about it, just shove it in your pocket. It's not really magical, but this is about knowing Jesus. This is a covenantal thing, and covenantal giving, and covenant, all this covenantal stuff is for your best. God's got your best in mind. He wants to the Lord is releasing you from the hidden shackles that have really tried to, there's stuff that's being released. You're getting freer and freer, and you know that. But there are things that you don't even know about that the Lord is starting to work on. Well, you married this girl here. This season ahead for you, buddy. The Lord's taking all the years, all those years. He's going to accelerate you. He's accelerating you into a place that is so beyond what you thought. How many of you know there's things that you're bound in, you don't even know what they are? The Lord knows how to come around you and say, this has had you bound, and I'm going to free you. This is the thing that I'm going to put my finger on, and He says, when the finger of God comes and demons are cast out by the finger of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. And when darkness flees. Was anybody here, if the Lord has stirred up something or put his finger on something and said, I want to free you from this right now, then we're going to pray together. We're going to receive communion and receive that freedom. Does that make sense? So instead of me saying it and you repeating it, let's take a big breath, follow me, and we'll pray it together. Say, Lord, I repent for every time my past generations gave place to fear. Father, I repent for not trusting you. I repent for believing that I had to take matters into my own hands. Lord, I surrender my rights to you. I thank you, Lord, for your great power to do good, for your great power that will never let me go, and for enabling me to make right choices. Let's stop there for a minute and just praise the Lord. This is the repentance part. And then when we lift our chins, we put them up to God and we say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for partnering with fear. I'm sorry for doing that. That's that part. Then the renouncing is we put our chin down. Now we're not addressing the Lord. We're going to address the devil. We're going to address the problem. So let's put our chins down and say, I renounce every vow, influence, or contract with fear. I cancel every influence, connection, or agreement with fear. Spirit of fear, in Jesus' name, I break your power and control in my life. The yoke you've had over me, I break in Jesus' name. The sword you've drawn against me shall pierce your own heart. In Jesus' name, I reaffirm my trust in you, Father God. I surrender my rights to you, Lord. And thank you for being my protector and provider in Jesus' name. Let's praise him. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Now he said, this is my body taken, given for you. This is the body of the covenant. He says, everything that you have that would ever torment you, I've taken upon my body. Everything that would ever torment you, every fear, every abuse, every hurt, I've taken upon my body. And I borne them to the cross and taken the power of it and broken it so it can't rule over your life if you give it to me. This is the covenant that we partake of. Jesus giving his body so that our bodies will be whole. His brokenness for our wholeness. His pain for our healing. His blood for our freedom. All of it is purchased by Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. Would you just give him praise for a minute? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the great exchange. For the great exchange. Your holiness for my impurity. You're giving to me what I have need of. And break fear in Jesus' name. Let's partake together. Has the Holy Spirit highlighted anything to anybody's heart yet? Is there something that maybe you feel like, you know what? God's working in my life. The words he said to me were untether. I want to tell you how freedom and that this kind of stuff works. You may not feel a thing in the moment, but you get home and you go, man, I'm not the same anymore. This same stuff's not happening anymore. I have a confidence now. That confidence wasn't there before. Is this a gentle? Look at the Spirit. Not everything that the Holy Spirit does is dramatic. It's just life-giving and freeing. Sometimes there's a tear that might fall down your face. Other times it's just a sense of stress coming off your body. Sometimes you just know something and you sense you're better from it. So we're going to lift up a cup. Everybody got those now? Take a big breath. Just go ahead and tell the Lord, I love you more than my own life. You are my life, Lord. I love you, Jesus. Because you spilt your blood for me, I have life and freedom and resurrection power. You have forgiven me from all my failures. You've washed me clean of all my sins. Everything that I have done wrong is under the blood and covered by you, and I am free in Christ. I may not feel like it all the times, but you declare I am. And so I lift my head up and I drink to the reality that Jesus Christ is my freedom. I don't know who you are in here, but there may be somebody putting their faith in Jesus right now because the Lord just showed me a picture of him writing a name in a book. The Bible says the book of life, he writes our names. When we put our faith in him, he writes our names in the book. And it's, I think it's kind of a permanent ink. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let confidence rise right now. Hallelujah. And Lord, I take authority over every spirit of poverty, over every fearful thing that wants to rip off the body of Christ, to foil them in the realm of finances, to try to break them. I pray, Father, for the revelation of your goodness to pour forth. And we ask now in Jesus' name that the lights come on. We thank you for forgiving us from all of our failures in the past. Amen. Amen. My wife had a witness here. We're going to put a basket up here. We're going to put a basket up here. The concept is, and look, this is for people. It's not for us. This is for people. But the Lord does this stuff. When you take the thing that you have feared the most, that you wouldn't have it, and you give it to God, God, he breaks something. And if you have a poverty spirit over your life and you say, I want to break that off, take some money and put it in the thing and say, I establish my covenant with you, God. I establish the covenant with you. How many of you have seen, done something remarkable where you give God a big thing and suddenly everything changes? It's amazing how God works. Let's go ahead and stand together. These folks are here in case you have other fine-tuning and prayer you need. The gifts of the Spirit will be operation. We'll pray with you. We're going to dismiss right now. Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, let a fresh fire of your Spirit rest upon your people. A fresh ointment of your glory come and abide. Fill up, Lord, every place where you've just done a fine-tuning thing and broken some given freedom and broken fear away. May there come a supernatural confidence in you to rise up in triumph over every realm where fear has tried to keep you back, in every realm, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Love on each other. If you have further need of prayer,